Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to be going through a lot of verses today, a whole whopping 4, 1 through 4. It's going to be the beginning of really the persecution of the Christian church, the first generation church. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus told them would happen. He told them that if you follow after me, you will be persecuted. If you follow after me, you won't know where you're going to be laying your head. If you follow after me, you don't know what's going to happen because the world is going to despise you. Not because it's you in particular, but it's because of who you represent. We're going to get a glimpse at this man named Saul, who in the next few chapters he'll become Paul after his conversion, who then becomes the 13th apostle, and he starts to really spread or help spread the gospel to everywhere. He goes to Corinth, which is Greece. He goes to Asia. He goes to not quite all the way to Europe, but he gets pretty stinking close. And so we're going to start to see his beginning story. We're going to go into a little bit of his history, just because he is mentioned here at the very beginning of chapter 8. Kind of give you a background of who Saul was. And so let's read the 4 verses real quick. In verse 1 it says, Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So, at this point, the Jewish leaders are not happy with what's going on. Peter and James, they were able to refute them a few chapters ago with just simple knowledge or simple words. They weren't very elegant with their speech, and even the priests say, or the high priest say, look, these men, they aren't of schooling. They're not intelligent men. They're fishermen and farmers, but yet they're able to speak with authority. They're able to bring about something that the priests weren't able to, the high priests weren't able to. And then, as we talked about last week, Stephen, we find out that this is a man that basically he went over the entire Old Testament for them, laying it out exactly how from Moses to Jesus was linked, and how Moses was kind of a prelude for the Jewish people on who Jesus was going to be, what the Messiah was going to do, the Savior that they were all expecting. And so now they're furious, and they're starting to arrest all of the believers. Now, what I found interesting here is that it says all the believers were scattered except for the apostles. Now, why wouldn't the apostles be scattered? I personally believe that the reason why they didn't scatter because they had nothing to fear. They didn't fear the high priest, but also they understood that the high priest weren't going to come after them because they've already said that. They already said that they weren't going to, that they were going to leave them alone, and if this is really of God, then they will actually be able to progress further, but if it wasn't from God, then they'll just fade. And so they're allowing the apostles to kind of do their thing. Because of that, they wanted to actually see if it's true or not, but also they were afraid of what the people would do. As much like with Jesus, when they started plotting and pleading, it's a lot cooler right here, this is why I came down. They started plotting against Jesus, but they didn't want to arrest him publicly because they were afraid of what the people would do. And it's the same thing with the apostles. The apostles were performing many miracles throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all their little region. And so the high priests were afraid of a revolt if they arrested the apostles, the ones that were doing the miraculous signs. And so everybody else scattered. And so today's message is going to be, will you be scattered? Would you, if persecution came to the American church, would you scatter? Would you run from the persecution? Or would you stand still? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you scatter, you're less of a Christian. Because what we'll find out next week, and we'll get into it a little bit this week, is what happens when those people that scattered, what did they do? They didn't just scatter and kind of mold into the culture. They didn't just scatter and hide in their homes or hide away from everybody. No, what they did was they took the gospel further than it had already been. And so sometimes scattering is in a way part of God's will. Okay? But sometimes it does prove that your faith isn't as strong as it should be. And so we're going to go over both aspects of it. But before we get into that, let's talk about this man named Saul for a little bit. If you read his epistles, the Pauline epistles, I don't know why he's having such a hard time saying that, but he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. All the books that have a city name, he wrote those. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, so on, so forth. He wrote them as letters to these churches to encourage them, but also to rebuke them. But if you read those epistles, you'll find, you get a glimpse of who he is. You have to kind of piece it all together. This was a man that grew up in a Jewish home. When at the age of 12, he was given over to the priests to learn how to be a priest. He was actually in line to become the next leader of the Sanhedrin. Now, if you don't remember who the Sanhedrin is a group of 70 men that kind of made up the leadership of the Jewish culture or the Jewish religion. And he was next in line to get into being a Sanhedrin, but also being the leader of the Sanhedrin. As he puts it, he was a Jew of Jews. He knew the Old Testament forward and back. You have to understand, in order for them to be put into this line to become a priest, they have to memorize the Old Testament. A good chunk of the Old Testament they have to have memorized at a very early age. And so he understood the whole Old Testament, or he knew it. And so him, above all, should have known the signs of the Messiah. Now, what's interesting to me is that Saul is never mentioned in any of the Gospels. He's kind of absent to it. He doesn't come up until the chapter 7 of Acts, after the church has already been established and after they're already gaining steam and moving forward and multiplying every single day and growing tremendously. We find this guy. He is now their brute force. This guy is so zealous for the Jewish religion that he is kicking down doors and dragging people out. Not just men, but both men and women. Dragging them out, throwing them in prison. As it talks about here in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says that Saul was there and he completely agreed with killing Stephen. Last chapter, when Saul is first introduced, he's the one holding their coats for the people as they're stoning Stephen. He's probably saying, "Give me your coat and here's a stone." He's probably handing it to them. He's encouraging it. He's the instigator behind it. Now, how many of you guys know anything about stoning? Nobody? There's actually this video on the internet. It's kind of a dramatization of it. But even it doesn't depict a stoning as gruesome as it really is. A stoning is not just them picking up a little pebble and throwing it at these people. No, it's them picking up these rocks, and they usually form like a half circle around the person. And they're probably about a good 10, 15 feet back. And there's stones just everywhere. They're picking them up, and they just start throwing them. And they just keep throwing them and throwing them and throwing them. And what it is they start to make contact. Okay? How many of you guys have ever been hit by a baseball or a softball? Did that feel good? No. And that was on accident. Now imagine you sitting there, kneeling there, and they're purposely throwing it as hard as they can at you. And they continue to do this. It's not like everybody just gets one shot. It's not like the carnival games. No, what they do is they keep going and keep going and keep going. And there's really no aiming. It's just throwing. And so they do this and they keep throwing it until he's dead. Islam actually still does that to women or men. It's usually women that were caught in the act of adultery. They will still stone them to death in the Middle East or in Middle East countries. It's still practiced. And that's what the video is showing them. And usually it's the one that is wronged or the one that has made the accusation is the first person to throw the stone. And Paul is just there, or Saul. He's there encouraging them, come on, keep going. You can do better than that. And he's just continuously hanging on the rocks. He's holding the thing. He's there condoning it. And it's usually not just men and women that are doing it. They're also getting their kids involved. Imagine that. Getting your kids involved and seeing this brutal act. And that's what was happening to Stephen. And then all this was, this just fired up Paul, and he wanted to go further. He started knocking down doors, dragging people out, so it's rightfully so that they would run. If it's not safe for you in a city, are you just going to stand there waiting to be arrested? Most of us not. We're going to be like, I'm going to leave. I'll go somewhere where it's safer. I'll get out of here. Like I said, the apostles, they didn't have anything to fear because they knew that they weren't going to be arrested. So they stayed. And even if they didn't know that they were going to be arrested, their faith had proven strong enough. Peter willingly went in front of the high council. He willingly went to prison. Now, Peter, if you read the first few chapters of Acts, he went to prison and an angel allowed him to escape. Opened up the doors, took him out, let him go. So after that, do you think you'd really be afraid of them arresting you again? It's like, okay, I'll just get out again. And it's not the first time that in the book of Acts that's recorded. That's not the last time. It is recorded over and over that there's a great earthquake. The shackles fall off of their hands and feet. The gates just open. And what's amazing is like when it happens to Paul, he doesn't leave the cell. He then instead strikes up worship. As the guards are coming in and they're checking in on the prisoners, they find them there praising God, still in their cells. They're not escaping, not leaving. And this was a Roman jail, not the Jewish jail. So they were chained to where they couldn't move more than 3 feet from the wall. And they're there praising God, leading all the other prisoners into an acceptance of who Jesus Christ is. And so that's a little bit of Saul, and then we got a glimpse of him becoming Paul, after he became Paul. And so he was there, he was killing Stephen, he was condoning it, and then he started hunting down the church. They were scattered, except for the apostles. And so my question to you is, would you be scattered? If the persecution came to America, would you scatter? Would you run? Would you flee? Would you hide? Or would you do like how they did in verse 4? It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So they used this opportunity to take the gospel further. They're saying, okay, it's not safe for us to be in Jerusalem, but now let us go elsewhere. Let us go further. Let us now be moved out of our comfort zone. Let us now be moved away from those that we may have used as a crutch. And people do that. They use the church, or they'll use the pastor, or they'll use the leadership of the church. They'll use certain people as a crutch and saying, if they're not there, then I'm not as strong as I can be. When God is saying the exact opposite, don't put your hope in people, but put your hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you put your hope into pastors, or in their case, if they were to put their hopes in the apostles, then they'd be greatly let down. But instead, what they did was they took that opportunity and they went further. They went and did exactly what Jesus Christ told them to do, the Great Commission. Go into all the nations, preaching the gospel, baptizing people, taking care of God's will. But in order for that to happen, something bad had to come up. Is that us? Are we sitting on our hands until something bad happens that forces us to actually stand up for our faith or leave? Jesus loved to kind of make people scatter. And this is kind of the negative aspect of scattering. So this one that we were just talking about in Acts was a kind of a positive outlook. It's not positive in the fact that people were arrested and thrown into jail, but it's positive in the fact that they took the gospel wherever they went. They weren't ashamed of the gospel when they left Jerusalem. But Jesus, when he started getting up to these thousands of people following him, when he would look around and he would just see people, and he would just look at them and go, okay, fine, you want to be true followers of me? This is when he starts really getting real with them. You want to be a true follower of me? Understand something. People are going to hate you. One of my greatest things that I love about what Jesus said when they asked him if he came to bring peace, he said, no, I did not come to bring peace. I didn't bring peace at all. He is the Prince of Peace. But he's all, look, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring strife. I came to put father against son, mother against children, spouses against each other. Not because he hates them and he actually wants the strife, but he understands that those that are actually going to follow after Jesus are going to be different than the world. They're going to be different in how they approach different situations. And what a Christian does won't make sense to the world in the slightest. And let me give you an example of that. I've been talking with this guy, and he's having marital issues. They were actually going to the point of getting divorced. They separated for a long while. They're going through the thing of getting divorced, but he always wanted to reconcile. He didn't want to stop. And to the world, after everything that she had done to him, it was rightfully so that he would leave her. That he'd say, I'm done with you. But he looked at the scripture, and when he reads about the God that we serve, and how we serve a God of reconciliation, not a God of division, not a God that wants to split things apart, but bring them together. And then as he looks at the epistles of Paul, and Paul starts talking about divorce, and how it says that if you are married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, you let them leave. But if they want to stay, you stay with them. Because you might be the only form of salvation that they will ever get. And so, his family, his friends, everybody's just telling him, you know what, get the divorce, separate, sell the house, move on, cut your ties. And then when it came, and so things weren't looking good for him, so he filed for the divorce. It finally, papers got served, everything was good, and as far as that went. But then she showed remorse, something she hadn't shown in over a year and a half. She wanted to go to counseling. She wanted to reconcile. She wanted to move forward. And so he was having a hard time because he wanted to follow Scripture. He wanted to follow the Bible and what God is telling him to do. But at the same time, it's like, she's hurt me. She stabbed me in my back. She's trying to take my kids. She's trying to do all this. But now she's starting to show remorse, and she actually wants to reconcile. And so he's like, okay, I'll consider it. I'll think about it. I'll look into it. And so he goes and he told a few people, and one of the people just totally tore into him. Was not supportive at all. A person that he thought his family was going to be supportive over the fact that he wants to now reconcile with his wife, they weren't. They started really tearing into him and saying, you know what, you're not a good father. You're not a good Christian. You're not this. You're not that. You why? You're not listening to the Bible. You're listening to yourself. And that's what I'm getting at, is the world standard would he say, cut your ties. But the biblical standard is the exact opposite. Now let me ask you this. According to the Bible, how often are we to forgive somebody in one day? Jesus actually answered that. He said, if your brother sins against you, forgive him 70 times 7. 490 times in one day. Now, here's the whole point of it, is if you're actually counting and you get up to 498 or 489 and they sin against you one more time in that day, you're like, okay, I'm done forgiving you. I did exactly what I was supposed to. 490, you sin against me one more time, you're done. That means that you never forgave them for the first one. Because what forgiveness actually means is that you don't hold against. And so after the first time you forgive them, you move on. Exactly opposite of what the world tells you. The world tells you, if you're wronged, take revenge. It's yours to give. God is saying, no, you don't take revenge. Let me take revenge. Not me, but that's God saying that. I'm not going to take revenge for any of you. It's so God's way is the exact opposite of what the world says. And so that's why Jesus said, look, I didn't come to bring peace. It's not that he didn't want peace, but he understood that following after God was going to be different than following after the world. The world is all about self-gratification, self-seeking, self-pleasure. Whereas God is like, you know what? No, it's not all about you. It's all about what God has already done for you. And that's the true, why later on, if you do read the epistles, where Paul says, look, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And that's in Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 22, where it talks about the difference between the fruit of the world and the fruit of the Spirit. You'll know them by their fruit. And then as what Allison's going over right now, which is the fruit of the Spirit, It'll be kindness, gentleness, self-control, and three other ones that I can't remember off the top of my head. But then the things of the world, if you look at it, are the exact opposite. It has nothing to do with being kindness, because it talks about quarreling, anger, hatred. It talks about you indulging in sexual impurities, not self-control. It's all the exact opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so the world will hate you. That's why Jesus was saying, look, you follow after me, it's not going to be easy. And like I've shared with you guys before, his apostle or his disciples were probably thinking, great, here he goes again. He's going off the deep end. He's going to make all these people leave. But what he wanted was, he wanted people to understand what it means to be a true follower. And when you understand what it means to be a true follower, then your life will drastically be different. You'll be able to forgive the unforgivable. You'll be able to have mercy on those that don't deserve to have mercy. You will do the exact opposite of what you've done before. There are people in the world that do good charitable deeds, but a lot of times they do those charitable deeds to get self-recognition. When God is saying, you know what? Don't worry about your recognition here on earth. I got your back on that. Paul even tells us, don't store your treasures here, but look for the crown and the jewels that God is going to give you. Be ready for that reward. And what's awesome about that is that once we get that reward, we then take our crowns, all of our jewels, all the everything that God has given us to us, and we lay it down back at His feet. Because when we're before Him, do we really need anything else? When we're standing before the glory of God, when we will know as He knows, we won't be able to, we're not going to be like how some religions say, where we become our own gods, our own planets. That's not what it's going to be. When it says that we are made then complete, we will lack nothing. We will understand as God understands. The true depths of God's love, we will fully understand at that point. We won't be lacking anything. Meaning we won't want anything. What's awesome about it is right now is Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place that is specifically for you. That is specifically for me. He's custom designing it. It's not no cookie cutter mansions that we're going to get. It's one that's designed with us in mind. That's how much our God loves us. Our God loves us so much that He has numbered the hairs on our head. Okay? Some of us have a lot less hair than others, but imagine that. Knowing the number of hairs on your head, the exact number. And not just having them known, but having them numbered. He numbers the hairs on your head. He forgives us for all of our iniquities. He forgives us of all of our wrongdoings. And what's awesome about it is the promise that He gives us, that He will cast it as far as the way is the east is from the west. Sorry, west, east. If we're going to get correct here. But He says that He casts it as far as the way is the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. Never. You want to know who brings up our wrongs? It's not God. It's Satan and his demons. He's like, hey, you know what? You really think that you're gonna do good this time? Remember those 5 other times, the 10 other times that you tried this? You're going to fail just like before. You want to know one of the worst things to say to somebody on their wedding day? And it was actually told to me on my wedding day. I give you 6 months and you'll get a divorce. Really? Thanks. Allison and I are now 15 years later. You know, it's not right. And that's what the saying tells us, is because statistically, one out of every two couples will get a divorce nowadays. That's statistically. But we serve a God that is greater than statistics. We serve a God that is greater than our enemies. We serve a God that takes what Satan says, you know what? Don't listen to him. I'm here. How many of you guys have ever read that little poem, the Footprints poem? It's true. Where it talks about how there's two paths, and he turns around, and you know when you saw two, that was you and me, and when you only saw one, I was carrying you. Well, God does that. But we have to be willingly letting him carry us. My kids, they love piggyback rides. My kids love getting on my shoulders. My kids love me throwing them in there. Allison, not so much. She doesn't like me picking her up. She doesn't like me giving her a piggyback ride. Every once in a while she'll do it. But I think it's just more to get me to stop. Now, I don't try to throw her. I don't do that. But us as adults, it does become a little bit harder for us to be trusting. To where we're like, all right, God, I'll let you carry me. I'll let you do that. And so the negative aspect of scattering that Jesus liked to bring up is because he wanted to separate the good from the ones that aren't faithful. The faithful and the unfaithful. The ones that are just looking after miracles. The ones that are wanting something out of it, as opposed to the ones that want to give all that they have. The ones that will go in fully knowing what is coming up. In the Gospel of Luke, if you guys can remember that year and a half that we went through that, or not even a year and a half, a little over a year that took us to go through the Gospel of Luke, you might remember a story that when a couple people approached him and Jesus looked at him, the rich man came up to him and said, look, I want to follow after you. I want to be one of your disciples. He looks at him and he goes, look, a fox has a den. The birds have their nests. But a follower of me doesn't have a home. We don't know where we're going to lay our head tonight. We don't know where we're going to get our food. And then the guy got depressed and left. He knew Jesus laid out exactly what it meant. So the guy scattered. Never mind, cost is too great. Then another one said, look, I'll follow after you, but first let me go and take care of my dad. Let me go and bury him. Now, some people believe that his dad wasn't dead yet. Some believe that his dad had already died, and so he literally had to go and bury his dad. But regardless, Jesus looks at him and says, look, let the dead bury the dead. You follow after me. The guy got depressed and left. So Jesus loved to put it straight. And that's one promise that I give you guys, is that I don't sugarcoat it. You want to know what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ? That means everything. That means that your desires don't matter anymore. Because you understand that your desires lead you to one place and one place only, and that's destruction. That's you seeking after self-pleasures. Be it through whatever it is. I don't have a problem with alcohol. I do have a problem with soda. I just got this morning, and that's all I have left. 1 liter. And I got that at 10 o'clock, so 2 hours ago. So yeah, I have a slight addiction problem to soda. My addiction isn't as bad as some. But the thing is that when I seek after myself, or when we all seek after ourselves, we go to the thing that is our weakest point. Some of you, that might be alcohol. Some of you, that might be drugs. Some of you, that might be sex. Some of you, it might be whatever it is. But when you come to Christ, God is saying, look, I'll make your weakest point into a point of strength. I will take what... That's really going to bug me. It's been bugging me since it's been flying around the whole room. I will take your sin and I will use it. It won't be a crutch any longer, but it will be a tool. Dang, missed. All right, so if you guys don't see that, I'm not just grasping at the air. I'm not going crazy. The heat's not that bad right now. But God is saying, look, I'm going to do things that you can't even begin to fathom. When these guys, when these believers in the first generation church, when they were coming to Christ, or when they started believing in Christ, they probably thought, oh, everything is good. We're set. And then persecution came. And they're like, all right, I'm going to step up to this opportunity. I'm not going to back down. They remembered what Christ did on the cross for them. And so then they took the gospel further and further. And so my question to you is still the same. Would you be scattered? And if you are, which type of scattered are you? Are you scattered to the point where you're like, I'm going to use this opportunity to take the gospel further? Or are you going to be the type of scattered that says, let me hide because I'm ashamed? Or let me be afraid. This is I counted this and this is too much. Let me go. I'm done with it. Which type are you going to be? Or are you going to be like the apostles, to where they're not afraid because they know that the God that they serve is so much greater than anything else? That the God that they serve is going to be there with them no matter what happens. So where are you at today? If you are in the part where you're thinking about it, you know, if the church was persecuted like it is in other countries, to where we have to hide in order to meet. We have to plan it month out, to where if our neighbors find out that we're Christians, they're going to turn us into authorities and we could be killed on the spot. If you think of that and you're like, if it ever gets to that point, I don't know if I can handle it. God has an answer for that. He's saying, put your cares on me. My yoke is easy. Allow God to carry the heavy stuff as you trust in Him. Are you going to be the kind that's going to be like, okay, I'll use that opportunity. I will run, but I'm going to take the gospel with me. I'm going to preach the gospel as much as I can, whenever I can, outside of danger. Then continue to lay it at God's feet, because it can go from that point where you give up real quick. Or you're going to be like, you know what? Bring it on. I'm not going anywhere. My God is greater than anybody else. One song that always comes to mind whenever I say stuff like that is a VeggieTales song, where it says, my God is greater than the boogeyman or the monster on TV. I love that song. My kids now know it. But we have to be, that's the point that we need to get to, is that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so, if and when you're scattered, honestly think about that this week. Where are you at? Because no matter where you're at, there's always one step further that you can go. Paul, this man, Saul, who then becomes Paul, he says, look, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not even worthy enough to be called a Christian. But yet, by the grace of God, He has made me an apostle. By the grace of God, I am forgiven. And as we get into saw in the next few weeks, we get to see that how God takes our sins, our iniquities, even though they may be against other people, and he takes it and makes it personal to him. When you hurt somebody else, you're not really hurting them, more so that you're hurting God. But that's another time. Let's pray and then have communion. God, we praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would anoint us and allow us just to seek after you wholeheartedly, Lord. No matter where we are in our scatteredness, Lord, that we would just give it up to you more, Lord. That we would put all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires, and all of our worries at your feet, Lord God. That we would trust in you, listen to what your word says, Lord, and allow us just to stay steadfast in you, even though the world will hate us for it, Lord. We just ask that you would anoint us this afternoon, allow us to stay cool, and bring a miracle and allow the heat to stop. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not leave. We're going to do communion just real quick. Can you guys actually feel that wind right there? You guys are sitting in the perfect spot. Seriously, it's... I think I might just stand right here. Everybody else can come to me to get their communion. And did you already get one? Yeah, this is the one time that y'all should have sat on their side of the room. Should you find the biggest cracker and went for it? Hi. You want a cracker? You guys want one? Did you already get a drink? All right. This one's going to be short and sweet. Jesus said, every time you meet, do this in remembrance of me. So God, we do this in remembrance of what you did on the cross, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, everything that you gave up, Lord. Allow us just to remember it. Allow us to put our strength and everything into you, Lord God. Allow us to be reliant upon you and your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And we just thank you that you did go through the beating and the pain and the brokenness for us, Lord. Go ahead and take of the bread. And God, we just thank you for that cleansing blood that you spilled on our behalf, Lord. We thank you that you suffered and died and resurrected so that way we can have life, Lord. We just ask that you would cleanse us of all of our iniquities, allow us to become stronger because of you. In Jesus' name, go ahead and take the cup. Amen. Have a good day.